This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, we need to abstain from more than just food and water in the holy month of Ramadan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, it is an honor to be here at your service. The holy month of Ramadan, what a beautiful month indeed. A difficult month, trials, tribulations, hunger, thirst in the holy month of Ramadan. But it is difficult, you know, where we don't eat, we don't drink. We kind of break ourselves from this materialistically imposed, you know, schedule and routine that we have. We break out of it and we're trying to go into a more, you know, spiritually oriented schedule and lifestyle. So, of course, it is going to be a little bit difficult, but, you know, we have to hang in there and be strong and we'll be able to get through it and we'll be a much better person, inshallah, by the end of the holy month of Ramadan. So we're talking about how we need to abstain from a little bit more than just food and water. Now, of course, the most basic elements and the basic necessities of a human being is food and water. I mean, can there be anything more basic than food and water in a human being's life? So, but despite it being basic, it is also very fundamental. I mean, if you don't eat or drink, you know, for a prolonged period of time, you most probably will die, right? I mean, I think that's the scientific consensus. So when we're talking about not eating and drinking, yes, this is a very big deal. You know, it is a basic thing. And when you realize that you are able to overcome such a basic and fundamental physical aspect of yourself, you know, then you realize that you can probably overcome a lot of other physical, you know, barriers or obstacles that are created because you have the power to be able to overcome such basic and fundamental aspects of your physical self that you will be able to, you know, overcome other ones as well.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان رمضان رمضان القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about how we need to refrain and protect ourselves from things that are more than just food and water. So food and water, of course, being a basic necessity, is something that we need to refrain from in the holy month of Ramadan. And there are certain other jurisprudentially forbidden things, you know, that can break our fast that we also need to stay away from in the holy month of Ramadan. But it's not just limited to this, right? When we go towards the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we find that they emphasize the fact that merely, you know, refraining from food and water is not going to cut it, especially when, you know, we indulge, unfortunately, or we commit sins. So, you know, for example, God forbid, we lie, we backbite, we cheat, we steal, we rob, you know, I don't know, we slander. For example, we look at things that are prohibited, or we listen to things that are prohibited, or we say things that are prohibited, right? These things, they might not jurisprudentially break our fast, but we need to stay away from them because, one, they defeat the purpose of fasting, which is self-purification, and these things, they, you know, they corrupt us, they taint us, they kind of stain us. You know, because they're sins, and that's what sins do. They taint and they corrupt, you know, and they are a blotch upon one's self. So, yes, not eating and drinking is a basic thing that we need to do, but we also need to refrain from committing many of these other sins that really, you know, don't help us to attain self-purification in the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The Zionist regime military has withdrawn from the Gaza Strip's largest hospital after a two-week raid, leaving behind scenes of devastation. Hundreds of people returned to Ashifa Hospital and the surrounding area after the withdrawal recently. They reported finding bodies strewn inside and outside the facility. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Palestine Chronicle spoke with three eyewitnesses, including two journalists, who were met with scenes of absolute devastation when they reached the vicinity of the Ashifa Hospital. At dawn, April 1st, Israeli occupation forces suddenly withdrew from the Ashifa medical complex following a two-week siege and constant attacks. When they learned about the withdrawal, Gaza City residents converged on the area west of Gaza City to survey the damage caused by the Zionist regime incursion and to assess the conditions of their homes, which they were forced to evacuate. What they encountered was shocking. Palestinian journalist Badr Abdul Allah told the Palestine Chronicle, "Everything in the complex is destroyed. All the buildings of the hospital were bombed and are no longer usable." He noted, "The Ashifa Medical Complex is the largest hospital in the Gaza Strip and it is the lifeline of the health sector in Gaza." Adel Al told Palestine Chronicle, "But now it is destroyed, and the occupation has completely taken it out of service. Israel must be held accountable for the crimes it committed in Ashifa." He continued, "All media outlets documented the crimes throughout these months, and they are still there. This crime, however, cannot pass without accountability. The occupation has violated everything in the Gaza Strip, and nobody in the world seems to be determined to stop them. Rather, major global powers are complicit and partners in massacring our Palestinian people." Ayman Hatou is another journalist who witnessed the degree of devastation left behind by the Israeli regime army. He compared the obliteration to what he saw last November when Israeli regime forces stormed the complex for the first time. Hatou told the Palestine Chronicle, "In November, the destruction was confined to the external areas and only part of the building were damaged." He added, "We did not expect all of this. This time, the Israeli army left destruction and devastation in all the buildings of the complex. They were all bombed and burnt. There is no usable building or floor." Hatou noted, "The scene that appeared in front of us this morning was like the destruction caused by the Mongols who invaded Iraq hundreds of years ago. This time around, however, everything was documented by cameras. It is crystal clear that the Israeli army is the most unethical army in the world. They have no red lines." Abu Anas al-Shanshiri is a resident of Gaza City. His son Anas and his daughter Aisha were killed nearly 3 months ago by an Israeli regime strike, and their bodies were buried in the courtyard of Ashafa. He told the Palestine Chronicle, "I couldn't find a place to bury them at that time. We were forced to bury them in the medical complex, and I used to visit their graves regularly." Al-Shanshiri hoped that the bodies remained there so that he could bury them in a cemetery after the end of the war. He said, "When I learned that the occupation had stormed Ashafa 2 weeks ago, I followed the news obsessively. My biggest fear was that they would dig up graves and remove bodies from the courtyard. But when I rushed there this morning, the destruction and devastation I witnessed cannot be described. If an earthquake had struck the complex, it would have been less devastating than the ruins left by the occupation." Al-Shanshiri reached the place where his son and daughter were buried, only to find a hole amid the rubble and the destruction. He said in tears, "I couldn't find the bodies of my children, and I could not locate their whereabouts." He continued, "Perhaps the occupation forces took them, or perhaps their bulldozers swept them away and moved them under the rubble to other places in the complex. I'm still searching, hoping to find them. The atrocities they committed in Ashafa, including my digging up graves, are simply unspeakable." Meanwhile, Press TV reported the Gaza Health Ministry says Israeli forces have withdrawn tanks and vehicles from Gaza's main hospital, Ashifa, after a two-week siege of the medical complex. In a statement recently, the ministry said dozens of bodies, some of them decomposed, had been found at the complex after the Zionist regime pulled out, which also left behind a vast swath of destruction. It emphasized that Israel retreated from the hospital after burning down the complex buildings and putting it completely out of service, the ministry said. "The scale of the destruction inside the complex and the buildings around it is very large. All buildings in the hospital were exposed to fire or sustained damage, including the mortuary and the hospital's courtyards and corridors." The Israeli regime military also confirmed withdrawal from the hospital. The Gaza government's media office said dozens of Israeli airstrikes and shells around the complex have provided cover for the withdrawing vehicles. The Zionist regime first raided the hospital in Gaza City last November. On March 18th, Israeli occupation forces started a new wave of attacks on the medical complex and imposed a siege on it. Ashafa, Gaza's largest hospital, has sheltered thousands of Palestinians who fled Israel's invasion in the northern parts of the territory. The Zionist regime military claimed that the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas is using the facility to conduct and promote territory activity. Hamas has repeatedly denied operating from Ashafa and other health facilities. A doctor said more than 20 bodies had been recovered from Ashafa Hospital and that some had been crushed by withdrawing vehicles. The Zionist regime unleashed its brutal U.S.-backed war on the Gaza Strip on October 7th after Hamas carried out a historic operation against a usurping entity in retaliation for the regime's intensified atrocities against the Palestinian people. However, more than 6 months into the offensive, the Tel Aviv regime has failed to achieve its objectives of destroying Hamas and finding Israeli captives, despite killing at least 32,782 Palestinians, mostly women and children, and injuring 75,298 others. Around 1.4 million people who fled their homes elsewhere in Gaza have sought shelter in Rafah, the only part of the territory Israeli troops have yet to enter. Washington has nonetheless approved billions of dollars worth of bombs and fighter jets for Israel in recent days, the Wall Street Journal reported, citing unnamed officials.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en. The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Oman, Islamic researcher, Brother Alavi. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome
to the show. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
Thank you very much again for accepting our invitation to the program, The Last Savior. In our previous discussions, we talked about the physical and spiritual features of the Sahabi of Imam al-Mahdi Ajalallah. Now, among the spiritual features that you enumerated for us, one important thing was the taqwa and iman, or faith, of such people. How do you define it, and what is the main features of these faithful companions of Imam al-Mahdi?
The first characteristic that we are going to talk about among the features and spiritual features of the companions of Imam, which is faith or iman, we have to know that this faith means a level beyond accepting Islam. And that is, one has accepted Islam, is becoming Muslim, and then after accepting and being a Muslim, you enter the realm of iman.
So I mean, belief is different from faith.
Definitely.
Yes. Okay.
So when you enter the world of iman and you have been attributed as mu'min, and now this iman itself has levels and grades.
Okay.
But the ones who are going to accompany Imam alayhi salam, those noble and specific and special companions of Imam, have the highest level of iman.
Mm-hmm.
The iman is that deep that has been institutionalized in their existence.
Like that of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
That's why exactly. Okay. I mean, those companions of Imam Hussein, they said that they were sure that they will get martyred. I mean, they knew that they will not leave this army alive.
Yes.
So this iman is not an ordinary one. I mean, sometimes you attend a battle, but you have a hope of, for example, get back to your family and be back, return to your family sometime and visit them.
Yes.
But the companions of Imam Hussein know, all of them, that tomorrow all of them will be martyred.
That's right.
Right?
That's why we say always, faithful companions of Imam al-Hussein.
Very true.
Yes, okay.
So this iman was very firm in the hearts of companions of Imam Hussein al-Hussein, and will be the same, because we have lots of hadith that likens the companions of Imam Hussein and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And I mean, even one aspect that they are usually compared to each other is this level of iman. But these people who are in the army of Imam and the special companions of Imam are benefited from the highest level of iman, and iman is very deep in their existence, and they have such kind of iman that nothing will shake them, that no obstacle can shake them when they are faced with.
Mm-hmm.
So
mean firm faith is per se.
Very
that's
true.
Right. Okay.
So that's why Imam Baqir alayhi salam, when he was describing these people, he said, Allahum al-mu'minuna haqqa. That is, they are really and truly they are mu'minin and believers.
Mm-hmm.
So all those attributes of a mu'minun that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran can be attributed to these people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why even it says they are the people that are the real monotheists who are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The kind of iman that you are talking about is this.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, again in hadith, says that their hearts, as we said earlier, is like pieces of iron and steel. There is no doubt in their heart. I mean, look, some of the people, even we had even among the companions of early imams, I don't want to complain about any of the companions. Some of them, we saw in the history, some doubts came to their hearts for a single moment and it left.
Yes.
But in these people, no doubt will enter, since the hearts are that strong and the iman is that established in their
Even
hearts.
Even in our hadith, we say that they are resembled to lions during the day, referring to their braveness of heart,
and
worshippers during the night, who shed tears.
Okay. Very true. Yeah. So it goes without saying that this strongness of belief and iman helps them in the field of action. In the field of battle, okay. In the field that they go. I mean, when we're talking about the field of battle or the field of action, it does not necessarily mean, that Imam is going to spread his revolution and uprising with, massacre or kill. No. When we are talking about the activity of these people and men and companion of Imam alayhi salam in the field of action, it does not necessarily mean it's going to be a fight or, battle. When the people, as we said earlier, when they hear the world of fitrah, the world of nature, they automatically accept it.
Yes.
I mean, most of the places that the companions of Imam, they go and spread the message,
right.
People automatically, they themselves come towards these people and they will accept.
So it is not necessarily going to be through physical power.
Very true,
right.
Yeah. Okay. Though they have enough power to defend themselves and to actually spread this message. I want to say that kind of Iman even actually influences the hearts of the people, captures the hearts of the people, this Iman that they are equipped with. I want to say that this Iman that they are equipped with is even more important than the iron and the weapons that they are in need of. For example, in ordinary and, let's say, in ordinary wars that usually people are after. So through the power of Iman, they are actually promoting the message of Imam Ali.
On the day of Ashura, very much, you call up the story of Ashura Day and the Battle of Karbala, all the faithful companions of Imam, when they were going to the battlefield, through their, as you said, spiritual strengths, they could fight so many people on that time.
Very true.
That's right. This is good. Okay, thank you very much, brother.
You're welcome.
Let's take our first break and then we'll continue our discussion, brother. Thank you very much.
You're
taking
right.
a break. I'm back in a minute.
مهديون في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the program, The Last Savior. I am Atal, the host of this program. Brother Alabian, so what other spiritual features can you enumerate for us for the special Sahabi or Ashab of Imam al-Mahdi?
The second spiritual feature and characteristic that we are going to talk about is purity and taqwa, purity and piety. One of the principles and, let's say, one of the pillars of management in a high level, in high organizations or in big and large organizations, is having this purity and piety. Because without this, you will be lacking. One of the pillars is shaking.
Yes.
It cannot find its ideal status. Because unlawful desires enter your work and your organizational mission, it will be in a mess, That's why those people who are with Imam, these special companions, we have in a hadith that they are free from any corruption, any moral issues.
Yes.
They are men of taqwa and purity. Yes. They have worked on themselves. Mm-hmm. They have done self-building earlier.
Yes.
Self-building not in the sense of bodily self-building.
I know.
Self-building in the, they have spiritual worked on their spiritual work on themselves.
Yes.
And in the work that they have accepted, they have no doubt and misconception. And they're trying to do their work in the best way possible. And there is no even a single or epsilon wrongness in their action, in their movement.
Okay.
That's why Imam Hassan al-Askari al-Islam defines them in this way, that they have come from a pure origin, that is their fathers and mothers, pure themselves. And then these people came from this pure and beautiful origin. And their hearts is free from any hypocrisy and any corruption. And their hearts is again free from any darkness.
Yes.
Again, Imam says that their hearts are very acceptable of religious teachings from the side of the Imam and from Allah's side.
Okay.
So they have accepted Imam and they have attached Islamic teachings, Islamic rulings, and they have...
They are all obedient.
They are
to the
stepping
order
in this way.
Yes.
They are stepping ahead in this way. So this is the definition that Imam Hassan al-Askari gives to these people.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
Taqwa itself, you know, needs lots of elaboration. What do you mean exactly by taqwa? Because some people might say that, okay, a person who does his obligations or wajibat is a muttaqi. But this is not so. You know, there are so many different details to become a muttaqi. You know?
Some of these features, when we are actually hearing about some of these attributes that have been given and been described about the companions of Imam Ali, we have seen, brother, we have seen some of the people even in our time. I mean, such people can be seen, and we have experienced, we witnessed in the war between, in the 8-year war that we had.
Such people in
our country and even in the world. Yes. We can witness here and then with some features. I mean, these features are not something that we can say they are far first and no one can be equipped with these features. Yes. Imam Ali Salam, Imam Sadiq Ali Salam says that يَمْسَحُ اللَّهُ بُطُونَهُمْ وَظُهُورَهُمْ فَلَا يُشْكِلْ عَلِيهِمْ حُكْمٌ. Imam says that Allah with his hand, I mean, when we are talking about Allah, it does not mean physical hand of Allah. No. Yadullah ma'al jama'ah, when we are talking about the hand of Allah, we are metaphorically talking about the hand of Allah.
Yes, the power of Allah. That's right.
Allah by his hand actually stretches on their back and on their bellies.
Yes.
Through this attention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has towards them, there is nothing difficult on these people. Mm-hmm. So it means through Allah's attention and due to being a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah also compensates for them. Because in tansurullah yansurkum, that is, if you help Allah, if you step ahead for the sake of Allah.
So they are always in a state of purity, isn't it?
State of purity of tahara and taqwa.
With tahara, that's right. Okay.
So these are the people. And these people have no eye towards worldly desires and worldly attachments.
Yes.
And they have prepared themselves through a clean batin, clean inside.
Yes.
To work for this great mission, that is to assist the Imam of the time, the promised Imam that was the goal and the wish and the hope of all the other messengers of Allah in the course of history and the whole creation.
So they must be very special people. That's right.
This is something that the whole the people from day one were waiting
for. All humanity has been wishing for. Okay.
So Imam is the gist of these beauties and the gist of all these beauties, and he was the last hope of humanity. So these people should be.
Is it true that all these special deputies will do the salat behind Imam at every moment? I mean, for example, the Zuhr, Maghrib, so prayer, you know, behind Imam, is it true?
Actually, I have no idea on that. I haven't found any exact information on that. But since they are going to be in different areas and they are going to be given the mission to stand and to be in some areas, it means that the people should say prayers behind them. But at the beginning, when they are ready, I mean, when they join Imam Ali Islam in Baytullah al-Haram, there must be sort of, let's say, this company with such a company between them and Imam Ali Islam.
And this perfection of these Sahabi and companion of the Imams will gradually take place again and again too. I mean, this is not like the perfection the Imam himself has. These people are perfect, but this is going to be a gradual, more spiritual perfection during their deputyship, isn't it?
Exactly. I mean, let's not call them deputies of Imam, because
they're going to companion.
I'm afraid they can be confused with the Nawab. Okay, yes. Okay. They are the companions of Imam. Yes. Definitely they came, I mean, definitely are different with the an infallible who was born infallible. Like Jesus the Christ, when he was born, he was a prophet of the time. Imam Jawad alayhi salam was an imam when he was born. Okay. But these people actually work on themselves and they prepare themselves to be and to get close to the borders of infallibility, that is, the borders of Asma, to be eligible to be at the service of Imam.
That's all right. Really high status, inshallah, given to the people who are qualified enough, and may Allah help us to understand the presence of Imam al-As during his reappearance. Thank you very much, Brother Alavion, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. Really beautiful discussions. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode of the program, The Last Savior, God bless you all. May Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi Ajalallah.
Limelight. Hours after the Zionist regime forces ended their siege on Ashifa Hospital, Palestinians are facing the difficult task of trying to locate survivors buried under rubble without search and rescue teams. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, hundreds of displaced Palestinians returned to their homes near Ashifa Hospital recently to find bodies strewn inside and outside the facility after Israeli regime forces withdrew from the area. Earlier in the day, Israeli regime forces ended their 14-day siege of the hospital, leaving Gaza's largest medical complex in shambles and entire neighborhoods in ruin. The Israeli regime army claimed its devastating offensive was a success and said, without providing any evidence, that its forces had killed more than 200 Palestinian fighters and abducted hundreds more. But locals told Middle East Eye that the raid had decimated much of the sprawling Ashifa hospital complex and nearly residential areas, with scores of civilians trapped amid the rubble of crumpled apartment blocks. Hundreds of locals who converged on the area found a scene of devastation with charred buildings, mounds of dirt that had been churned up by the bulldozers, and wounded Palestinians on stretchers. Local resident Ahmad Abdul Wahid told Middle East Eye that he spent much of the morning with his friends searching through the ruins of the four-story tower block where his family once lived, in the hope of finding loved ones still alive. Several members of Abdul Wahid's family are still missing following the Zionist regime's devastating siege on the neighborhood, including his sister and four of her young children. Picking through the rubble and twisted metal of their home with his bare hands, he said the bodies of four Palestinians were recovered after a lengthy search. Nearby corpses, some covered in dirty blankets, lay scattered around the charred bulk of burnt-out buildings. The ground was heavily plowed up, and numerous buildings were either flattened close to falling or burnt down completely. Abdul Wahid told Middle East Eye, "I went to my sister's house with a friend, but their home was completely destroyed. We managed to recover four bodies out of 24. There is no civil defense or tools excavators, so we had to use our hands and simple tools. The ones we managed to rescue were close to the surface." Since the Zionist regime's declared war on Gaza in mid-October, the regime's military has laid waste to much of the enclave's north, badly damaging more than half of the buildings and large swathes of entire neighborhoods. During the past 6 months of war, Palestinian officials and medics have repeatedly accused the Israeli regime army of trying to destroy the territory's health sector, which has frequently been targeted by airstrikes and shelling. Ashrafa, the largest hospital in Gaza, had already been under immense strain in the first stages of the war, with bodies piling up after food, fuel, and anesthetics ran out. But it became a major focus of the Israeli ground offensive, with the Zionist regime claiming that Hamas was running a command center below the facility despite repeated denials from hospital officials and the Palestinian group. On November 15th, the Israeli regime troops sparked international outcry by launching a nighttime raid on the complex. Several people, including the hospital director, were abducted and interrogated. Abdul Wahid told Middle East Eye that following the Israeli army's withdrawal from Ashrafa complex, a thick and nauseating smell of decomposing bodies lingered in the air, and it was unlikely they would find more survivors. He said, "The smell on Al-Wehda Street, which cuts through most of northern Gaza, from the beginning until my family's house smelled of death, with decaying bodies and bodies covered in flies. All four floors of the building were completely demolished. We couldn't find anyone alive. We broke the walls to reach the room where we believed the family had gathered before the strike. The first thing we found was the hand of a small girl. We then retrieved the body 6 days under the rubble." Officials in Gaza have said they don't have the equipment, manpower, or fuel to search properly for the living, let alone the dead. The UN and other humanitarian groups have been warning of an ever-nearing famine in northern Gaza. In late March, 70% of the population was suffering from catastrophic levels of hunger, according to a UN-backed report. The Israeli regime officials have previously stated their intent to continue the war until they are able to decisively defeat Hamas, claiming that not even the International Court of Justice will stop them. The fabricated regime of Israel is currently facing accusations of breaching the Genocide Convention at the ICJ in response to a case filed by South Africa. In the interim, the court ordered the Zionist regime to take measures to prevent genocidal acts in Gaza and allow the delivery of humanitarian aid. Recently, UN human rights expert Francesca Albani submitted a report to the UN Security Council stating that the child killer regime of Israel has committed several acts of genocide in its war on Gaza and that it should be placed under an arms embargo.
Rabbi, English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Rabbi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. There are many tasks that would have produced some results if we had started them 10, 15 years ago. There are many tasks that were begun 10, 15 years ago, and today we are witnessing their results. The day when different ideas were discussed in different universities of the country about the scientific movement, no one would have thought that this movement, which was created 10 to 15 years ago, would be established. But it was established. Our university professors, our students, our academic personalities, and our talented youth showed diligence. Today, we have launched an important movement in the area of science compared to 12, 13 years ago. We have made astonishing and, in some cases, dazzling progress in some areas.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If we begin the work today, we will achieve results in 15, 20 years. One of our challenges is parallel and easy, yet has dangerous paths. This is one of our challenges. I do not forget that during my presidency, 25 years ago, we faced a problem regarding the importation of a product that our society needed. We used to import it from the Europeans, but the Africans had the same product as well, and it was good enough. However, our friends in charge of such affairs were not ready. We offered them some advice, and we stressed the point. In a meeting, they agreed with what we said, but it was difficult because for them, working with the Europeans was easier. It was a parallel and easy, but at the same time, harmful path. Such paths push us to the edge of a precipice, weaken our friends, and strengthen our enemies. They help those who are our enemies in their heart to take the country's affairs in their hands. Another challenge occurs when someone thinks that if we abandon our ideological principles and the ideological principles of the Islamic Republic, paths will open and closed gates will be unlocked. This is a grave and fundamental mistake.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways.
were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You've guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I want to thank you for bringing me home.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Islamic resistance in Iraq has been standing in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza by carrying out retaliatory operations in the region. Resistance forces in Iraq have started their operations by striking a number of U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria in response to Washington's support for Israel. The operations have now entered a new phase as Israeli positions have been directly targeted in various locations such as Haifa, Eilat, and elsewhere.
We have always been firm in our stance to support the people of Palestine. The Palestinian cause is central to the axis of resistance that has supported the people of Gaza by striking Israeli positions. The regime's positions, whether it's ports in the Mediterranean or elsewhere, are targeted using ballistic missiles, drones, and all other weapons by our brothers in Yemen, Lebanon, and here in Iraq. The operations are clear evidence that the axis of resistance works in harmony and has the strategic potential and the means to pressure Israel and those states that support the systematic killing of innocent civilians.
The intensification of the attacks on Israeli positions shows that the massacres being committed by the regime in Gaza will not remain unanswered. The second phase of the operations, which directly targeted Israeli positions, proves that regional resistance groups are able to inflict serious damage to Israel's maritime and airspace interests.
Resistance groups in Iraq and across the region have proved their ability to respond to the Israeli crimes against innocent civilians. They vow that their operations will intensify even more as long as the genocidal war on Gaza continues. Muslim Salem, Baghdad.
Under the title, Flood of the Free, and as part of the activities scheduled to commemorate Al-Quds International Day, the Permanent Committee of Al-Quds International Day organized a political forum this Tuesday at Al-Assad Library in Damascus. The Iranian ambassador said that defending Palestinians is the duty of the free world.
We will continue to defend Palestine because it is a fundamental principle, not a time-bound interest. All free people in the world must support the Palestinian people, as today we witness the Zionist entity committing various crimes, from killing innocent people to the recent attack on the embassy building. The response of Islamic Republic of Iran will be proportional to the Zionist assassination crime.
During the ceremony, Syrian and Palestinian researchers and specialists focused on the need to preserve the achievements made in Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. They condemned the Israeli criminal aggression against the Iranian embassy.
We offer our condolences to the Islamic Republic of Iran on the martyrdom of Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and his comrades who were martyred in the Zionist attack on the Iranian embassy building in Damascus. We affirm Syria's solidarity with Iran, which is facing these attacks due to the hysteria of the defeated entity in its war against the Palestinian people in Gaza.
The researchers considered that Al-Quds International Day should be an opportunity to increase public pressure on the international community to force the Israeli regime to stop its war on Gaza.
The Zionist enemy is trying to send a message that resistance comes at a high cost through the destruction of Gaza, killing and genocide, unaware that our peoples cannot be intimidated. Al-Aqsa flood operation overthrew and buried all the sectarian projects sown by Western colonialism and the Zionist entity.
What makes Al-Quds International Day this year special is the steadfastness of the resistance and the people of Gaza, who thwarted the goals of the Israeli enemy.
The symposium concluded that Al-Quds International Day has consolidated the concept of resistance, while Al-Aqsa flood operation proved that with strong faith, the oppressed Palestinian people can achieve victory over the Zionist occupation. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has accepted his party's defeat in the local elections. From the headquarters of his Justice and Development Party, also known as the AK ruling party in Ankara, Erdogan appeared with his wife, thanking his supporters for participating in the elections and admitting his loss. Erdogan assured that the results were a turning point for his party and vowed to respect the nation's decision. For his turn, the AKP candidate Murat Kurum expressed his gratitude to his supporters and a promise to continue working for Istanbul. Kurum, who was a former environment minister, lost the Istanbul mayoral election for his opponent Ekrem İmamoğlu with a 12% difference.
I will persist in my endeavors for this city. We will be present among the people in the streets following President Erdogan's guidance. Our nation's message are of most importance and we are committed to interpreting and acting on these insights for a better future for our country.
Turkey's opposition Republican People's Party dealt a severe blow to President Erdogan and his party by winning major cities and several provinces in the country. Analysts say this is the result of neglect from the ruling party to the voters' demands in previous elections. Among several issues, the economic crisis and Erdogan's inability to control the lira drop was the main issue for voters. Another one was his double standards on Gaza, which forced many of his supporters to vote for other Islamist parties.
What happened in local elections is punitive voting from the people. We expected the ruling Justice and Development Party to lose in both Istanbul and Ankara. Once again, what this surprising result shows that there is a major setback and that their supporters are trying to send a message. Economy, alliances and parties' performance declined during 22 years are part of it. However, the main issue is that Islamists who are supporting AKP were expecting a different stance from the war on Gaza.
The opposition party did not only win Istanbul, but also seized several districts from AKP that were considered a stronghold of the ruling party. Turkish people believe that a change is needed and that both the ruling party and opposition need to work for the sake of the country and its people.
I think that Recep Tayyip Erdogan deserved it. Why? Because first he did not raise the retirement salaries. Elderly who used to vote for Erdogan for 23 years. Yesterday they gave their vote to CHP. Prices are raising every day with same salaries. Economy is worsening. He says we learned our lesson for the past 30 years. Didn't you learn the lesson?
More than 61 million were eligible to vote. Voters' turnout was registered at 76% across 81 provinces. The local elections results are alarming for the ruling party. Many are considering it a chance for opposition parties to unite and start preparing for the 2028 presidential run if they want to oust Erdogan and his party. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Iranians took to the streets of the capital Tehran and gathered at iconic Palestine Square at midnight after the deadly Israeli attack on Iran's embassy in Syria. They chanted death to the Israeli regime and death to America as they waved Palestine flags. The protesters expressed their support for Palestinian people in Gaza as Israel's genocidal war continues unabated.
When we heard what has happened, we couldn't tolerate it, and we came here for the sake of our martyrs. Our Muslim brothers and sisters, Palestinians, Syrians, are all a part of our own nation, and there's no difference between us.
Two of our generals were martyred, so we have gathered here to show our readiness for retaliation. We are asking the Islamic Republic of Iran to take serious action against these atrocities and the disrespect towards our nation and also the innocent Palestinians.
On Monday, Iran's ambassador to Damascus, Hossein Akbari, confirmed that Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and his deputy Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi were killed in the Israeli attack.
It is our duty to come out because we felt that even though the resistance movement is showing patience towards the Israeli regime, we are still witnessing that the regime is pressing ahead with its atrocities, with the recent incident of the attack on the Iranian consulate.
We have gathered here at this hour to show that the innocent martyrs in Syria were killed amid injustice and impunity by the bloody hands of the Zionist regime. The regime has been killing innocent people, especially children, for many years.
The attack came as almost 6 months into the Gaza hostilities, the regime has failed to achieve its objectives of destroying Hamas, despite killing tens of thousands of Palestinians, mostly women and children. The two slain Iranian generals had been comrades of top Iranian anti-terror commander General Qasem Soleimani, who was also assassinated in an attack in January 3, 2020. General Soleimani played a key role in fighting and decimating the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group in the region, particularly in Iraq and Syria. A large number of people have gathered here in Palestine Square to strongly condemn the recent Israeli attack on the Iranian consulate in the capital of Syria, Damascus. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
In a statistic which may amaze and anger those in their 20s and 30s, in 1973, the average French person dedicated just 10% of their income to housing. In places like Lisbon, that figure is now 63%. As the housing situation across Europe is being called the worst it has been in 70 years. With winter prohibitions on evictions ending with the arrival of spring, protests are being held across Europe against the lack of affordable housing.
Houses are made for living in, and not for financial speculation. This is a fundamental truth which has been forgotten by successive French governments. They have turned their back on the many victims of our long-running housing crisis, and across Europe it's the same. What's worse is that they'll have many people evicted by landlords looking to cash out on tourist money for the Summer Olympics.
One out of four French people suffer from a serious housing problem, so it's no surprise that better housing has been a top issue for voters in election after election.
There's a real lack of decent, new, and safe housing in France and Europe, as much of our stock dates from after World War II. The laws requiring that 20% of lodgings be made available to lower-income citizens is not enforced, and we just don't see that the government cares about the incredible difficulty of finding affordable housing here in France.
In Paris, housing prices are up a back-breaking 70% since 2009, the start of the great financial crisis, and the failed response of far-right economic austerity.
The hiking of interest rates in 2022 caused some housing markets in Europe to decline slightly, but others continued to rise. That also caused building costs to soar, reducing private construction.
Housing groups insist that lodging issues could be fixed nationwide in just 5 to 10 years if the government's laws favored renters and regular citizens instead of landowners and real estate speculators. The primary culprit seems to lie in the refusal of right-wing economics to allow governments to invest tax revenue in building more affordable real estate, and also in the vast sell-offs to private corporations of government housing since the 1980s. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
This year, the holy month of Ramadan in Pakistan has been dedicated to the oppressed people of Gaza, with Pakistanis asserting that they will never forget the plight of Palestinians in war-torn Gaza. Throughout Ramadan, they have continued to raise their voices against Israel's brutalities and the genocidal war on Gaza. This week, activists from Save Gaza campaign organized protest demonstrations in all major cities of the country. They also staged protest sit-ins to condemn